What is something you got in trouble for often as a kid? I was a bit of a kleptomaniac as a child. I think the most egregious things I've done was I feel like this is too vulnerable. I stole my piano teacher's son's Charizard Pokemon card. It was the holographic one, and I just wanted it so bad, and I hid it in one of my Kumon books, and then I couldn't find it. That's the justice coming back to bite me, because I know that thing is it's expensive. So anyways, welcome, guys. Welcome to the House of God. It is such a privilege to be in the House of God together. Man, worship was so powerful, was it not? I just felt like such a tenderness for God. I just sense so much of God's love over us in this room, if you're watching online. So we wanted to jump right into it to create some space to pray afterwards if you need prayer. We also have prep dinner today. If you are a newcomer, first-time visitor, prep dinner is something where we have people handcrafting delicious food right after service. We do this once a month, and we just want to welcome you and come eat with us. So if you're a first-time visitor, please come join us. It's going to be in the gym after service. Come eat delicious food. The prep team, they spend a lot of hours prepping the menu. They go buy the groceries. They spent all day yesterday prepping the food, so each bite is just so... you can taste the love. So come join us right after service. And so we are in the Lenten series. And so before every sermon, we're going to have this call and response thing. And it's to help you guys get engaged into the word. And so you're going to follow along with the screen. This prayer is based on Psalm 142. So I'll be the liturgist and you guys will respond as a church. So I cry to the Lord and lift my voice for mercy, pouring out my burdens and my troubles. When my spirit grows faint, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, there are hidden snares. No one is at my right hand. Portion in the land of the living. Amen. Let's pray. God, all this is for you. Lord, as we worshiped earlier, Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center of my life, of this church. Lord, would you get past our defenses? Lord, would you get past our calluses, our expectations, our disappointments, so that we could meet you face to face? That is our deep longing, the longing of our hearts and our spirits. And so come, God. We know you're here, but we say it with our hearts. Lord, come. We want to know you. We want to be curious about you. And in knowing you, would we love you? And in loving you, would we become like you? In our families and in this world. So Lord, we just give you permission to do what you want to do. We say yes to what you're doing right now. Holy Spirit, I know right now you are breaking barriers down. You are healing hearts. You are breaking open spirits, Lord. You are opening up our ears to hear you. So God, we just say yes. Mess with us. Break open our hearts. And we invite you here, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there's this German word, you guys might have heard it or might not. It's called Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. Can you say that to each other? Schadenfreude. Was ist das, you might ask? It is the pleasure derived from witnessing someone else's misfortune. So there's different contexts to Schadenfreude, but there's one in the context of justice. So for example, you're driving in the traffic, you see someone like weaving in and out, cutting you off, and then police car gets them. Schadenfreude, right? You're at work, someone steals your idea, and then they're getting all the praises, and then they get fired. Schadenfreude. Or, you know, even on the public stage, you see those, like, people being racist or bullying other people, and then it turns out they get fired from their jobs. Schadenfreude. So it's that zing of satisfaction when you see someone getting what they deserve. Yes. You felt it. I felt it. And if you're sitting there like, no, I don't get pleasure from other people's misfortune, bless your heart. Welcome to church. I'm so glad you're here. But for most of us, it just feels right. Like it's like deep in our marrow, like justice is served. Yes, they are getting what they deserve. And on the other hand, when that doesn't happen, when you see that person zipping through and they pass that police officer and they do nothing, you're like, oh, so unjust. When you see your ex who cheated on you and ruined your life, but they're like thriving, you're like, what is that about, right? When your coworker who doesn't work nearly as hard as you, they're really lazy, but then they get promoted, get raises, you're like, that's not right, right? It's not right. It's not fair. So with that, let's get into the word of the day. So the word of the day comes from the book of John. It's one of the four gospels. And in this potent little story, we're seeing the Pharisees, we're seeing Jesus, and we're seeing a sinful woman. And so in this sermon, I want you guys to just zero in on what Jesus is doing. All right? So if you listen to anything I say, just focus on what Jesus is doing in this story. So we read from John 8 from the NASB version. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple area, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began teaching them. Now the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, and after placing her in the center of the courtyard, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. What do you then say?" Now they were saying this to test him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, when they heard this, they began leaving one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the courtyard. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, do not sin any longer." This is the word of the Lord. So up first, we got the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders who are trying to trap Jesus. They've been trying to find ways to discredit him, to accuse him. They are the OG Jesus haters. Why? Because Jesus is this rogue teacher on the scene, and he's garnering the attention of the masses. People are like, "Oh my God, Jesus, have you heard his teaching, his stories, his parables? They're amazing. He's making the kingdom of God so open and expansive." And he's saying, "Come, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, you know, the unclean, the sick, the children." He's saying, "Come on, come into the temple. This is where you belong." And the religious leaders are like, "Yuck, am I right? No, thank you. Those are not people for the kingdom of God. They are for us upright, holy, clean people." And so the religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus. And they drag a woman who has been caught red-handed cheating on her husband and display her in the center of the courtyard, referencing the law of Moses. Now, what does the law of Moses say? In Leviticus 20:10, it says, "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death." Notice that they only drag the woman into the center. Was she cheating on her own? I think not. But she was something to be used upon to make an example of her. So now for some context. Why is this a trap? Because Jesus is damned if he agrees with them and damned if he doesn't. There is no right answer to their question. So you know when your spouse or your partner asks you, like, don't you think my friend is attractive? That's a trap. You're damned if you do, damned if you don't. Do not answer that question. So the religious leaders know that Jesus is beloved for his gentleness. So they're saying, hey, look, this is what the law says. It's clear as day. What are you going to do? Are you going to deny justice for your mercy? Or are you going to deny mercy for your justice? They are trying to get Jesus to deny one part, justice or mercy. So what's it going to be, Jesus? But I want to underline here that just because these guys are a little bit of, like, buttheads, they're technically correct. Technically, they're right. This is how the world works. When you mess up, when you make a mistake, you get publicly humiliated. In this case, she does deserve to die in accordance to the law. So it's justified. You did the crime. You got to do the time. Schadenfreude, right? But what does Jesus do? So Jesus stooped down. I need to take my notes. So Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now when they heard this, they began leaving, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was, at the center of the courtyard. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, do not sin any longer. So notice what he's doing. He's stooping down and getting up. And he's stooping down. Now, technically, you have to stoop down in order to write on the ground. He's not like, you know, he has to stoop down, right? But you know when boyfriends, like, are pranking their girlfriends who are wanting to get married? They're like, oh, I need to tie my shoe. Like, oh, that's untied. And the woman's like, whoa, is it happening? Are you proposing? They're like, no, I just, you know, I don't want to trip, you know. So there's like a double meaning here, right? They know what they're doing with that movement, what that movement symbolizes. So what is Jesus doing when he's stooping down to write in the sand? He is bent over in the presence of a sinful woman. So the scribes and the Pharisees must be so bothered. They're like, what is he doing? He's so low. It's like, not respectful for someone to be doing that in front of a sinful woman. It's not right. So according to St. Ambrose, he's a really old theologian, the mentor of St. Augustine, Jesus' very body language, lowering himself in the presence of a sinful woman, illustrates his humility and his attitude towards sinners. So Jesus is showing them something and showing us something. It's like this divine play, like a, hey, watch this, watch what I'm doing. It's showing his heart, his posture towards sinners. Just as he has come from his heavenly throne, as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he has come to earth to lower himself in the presence of sinners. First, as a vulnerable baby, and as the King on the cross. Philippians 2:6-7 says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And in Isaiah 53:4 in the Message version, it says, he took the punishment and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. So Jesus, our Messiah, King, all-powerful, denies his power and divinity, lowers himself in the presence of both the accuser and the accused. Now, what else is he doing? So he's writing in the sand. I'm going to tell you guys what I learned what he's writing in the sand. Are you guys ready? You excited? Yeah? No one knows. No one knows what he's writing in the sand. There's so much speculation, but we must add that to the list of things to ask Jesus when he comes again. Lord, what were you doing? But what we do know is, what is he conveying as he's writing in the sand? Again, he's doing a wink, wink, listen up, check this out, writing in the sand. The law of Moses that you're referencing was written on stones of tablet by the finger of God because of the hardness of our hearts. Ooh. So when Jesus writes in the sand, it's this beautiful parallel. It's almost like an Easter egg in a movie. You're like, oh, wow, Jesus, in this moment, you're pointing to something else. Jesus is communicating without saying anything at all as he's down on the ground, writing in the sand with his finger. He's saying, you know that law? I am the law. I wrote that law. And let me tell you, the purpose of that law was never to be about right or wrong, to exclude people, to condemn people. That was never the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to bring us to God. Amen. The Pharisees are so concerned about right and wrong, condemnation and consequence, that they completely miss the point of the law altogether. And in the irony of ironies, in their attempt to humiliate and condemn this woman, they do the very thing that the law was supposed to do. They bring her to the feet of Jesus. What the enemy means for evil, God means for good. So Jesus responds to the Pharisees, "Let the one among you without sin cast the first stone." So this is like a mic drop moment, because the Pharisees find themselves with their feet in their mouths, because they realize that they are not perfect either. And if they are to condemn this woman with that level of scrutiny, they too would have to be measured by that same standard. But you know what? We do this too. We judge others by their actions, but ourselves with our own good intentions, right? We justify and we give grace for ourselves, but accuse others when they make a mistake. I just read something today about how we judge other people who sin differently than we do. And Jesus knows this about us. And that's why he tells us to take the plank out of our eye before we notice the speck in someone else's. We make a mistake, we had a bad day. They make a mistake, they're careless, ignorant, hurtful. We expect grace for ourselves, but hold stones for others. So what happens next? They have nothing to say. What do you say to that? One by one, they drop their stones. One by one, they leave, from the oldest to the youngest, until the woman is alone with Jesus. So now we come to this beautiful and powerful moment where the Messiah and this woman caught in sin are face to face. Imagine what it would be like to be that woman here. Even if the accusers are gone, even if the stones are all around her, imagine the humiliation she must have felt. She has made a mess of her life, and she has no one else to blame for it. Have you ever made a mistake and were caught in it? Have you ever pulled in the guilt and the shame of your own doing? So I mentioned before that I was a bit of a kleptomaniac, and it didn't stop until I was like a sophomore in high school. And when I was in high school, my parents, they lost their business, but I was at a private school. So my parents were struggling financially, but all my friends, you know, they had like designer jeans, designer clothes, driving nice cars, and I just always felt like not good enough. And so I remember on a weekend, I was following my dad as he was doing deliveries in this area, and he dropped me off at like an Urban Outfitters, and I was in the dressing room, and I was like, there was a shirt that like I kind of liked. It was like $38, which is a lot, right, for a high school student, especially at that time. I remember being like, oh, I really want this, but like, I don't have the money. So I did what any high schooler in my position would do. I ripped off the sensor. It made a huge hole. I ripped off the tag and I shoved it like under everything in my purse. And I like put on my purse and confidently walked out the door. But guess what? Urban Outfitters knows they cater to teenagers and they hide sensors in it. So as I'm walking out, that unmistakable like beep goes off. And I'm like, oh, you know that feeling? You're like, oh, and it feels like it's like the whole store is like, oh, she's stealing. She's stealing. Everybody, she's stealing. And I remember this manager, he comes up to me and he doesn't even be like, oh, like, did you take something? He's just like, and I was like, and I gave him my purse, and I go back to the back room, and they take a Polaroid of me, and I was on the wall of shame. I was the wall of shame, and he was like, oh my gosh, this manager was so mean. He was like, what's wrong with you? Why would you do this? You ruined this piece of clothing. Like, how could you do this? And I was like, you're right. I'm such a bad kid. And because I'm a minor, he had to wait with me on the curb while my dad, you know, finished his deliveries. And I don't know if you've ever been in that position. It's terrible. It's a horrible feeling. But I was sitting there with the manager and we're just waiting. And I was like, I think he'll be here soon. And my dad pulls up and then, you know, explaining what happens. It's like, I just want to crawl out of my skin. And I remember, gosh, that ride home, I remember like the sound of his like knuckles on the steering wheel. And I remember like not being able to like look him in the eye, just like, I'm such a bad kid. I'm such a bad daughter. I'm so sorry. And he didn't say anything. And then I get home and I remember I just go straight to my room and I don't want to talk. I don't want to do anything. And my mom comes in. She sits on my bed, and I'm fully expecting her to do the, like, you know, I'm not mad, I'm just disappointed, and, like, you know, like, why would you do that? You know what she says? It's going to make you cry. It made me cry when I was remembering it this week. She just sits on my bed, and she goes, I'm so sorry we can't buy you nice things. I'm so sorry. I know you're not like this. I know that you're not like this kind of kid. Secretly, I was like, I am this kind of kid. But the sentiment was still true because she saw in me something that I didn't see in myself. That moment was so visceral. To this day, whenever I walk by a sensor, I'm like, I didn't steal anything. I promise. I'm like overly honest. But I share this because I wonder, have you ever received grace when you didn't deserve it? It like fundamentally changes you. So again, we come back to this story. We find this woman alone with Jesus in the courtyard, stones all around her. The guilt must be burrowing in her bones. What have I done? And she's alone in the presence of Jesus. Really the only one who's actually capable of throwing the stone. And he asks this obvious question, did no one condemn you? And when she responds, she says, no one, Lord. She recognizes her as a sinless Messiah. And Jesus says this earth-shattering thing, neither do I. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus, wholly perfect, wholly just, wholly mercy, extends mercy when we don't deserve it. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Romans 2 in the Message version says it this way. God is kind, but he is not soft. And in kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. In John 3:17, It says, God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to change the world through him. Now, this is just a side note. This is just me being curious. Wouldn't it be so cool if we could Google where she went after? You know, like a, where is she now? Special edition. Because you ever wonder what happened to that woman? What happened to her life? I imagine her life changed drastically. I imagine that she became deeply gracious, deeply generous, deeply loving. Jesus says, those who have been forgiven much love much. So I imagine she went on to love deeply and graciously. So throughout this Lenten season, we've been doing WWJD. Did everyone, some people get the bracelets? If you didn't get it, I'm so sorry, but limited edition. Exclusive. But we're studying how Jesus reacted and responded in different human ways, and we're trying to study what did he do and then practice what he did. So last week, PB beautifully spoke on getting into the stream, its proximity. So all the disciplines we're doing, the fasting, the praying, we're just trying to get into the stream with Jesus. And so this week, I want to invite you into the courtyard. So good, right? So here are my invitations for you this week. The first one is be alone in the courtyard with Jesus. Receive his mercy. Be honest with him. You know, sometimes we try to hide it. We try to fix ourselves. We try to hide it from Jesus. But we really just need to be in his presence, to receive his mercy, and to imagine the tone of his voice as he says, "Did no one condemn you?" So what would it look like for you to sit in that place? How would that change you? And the second thing is to let go of your stones. Stones of judgment, stones of resentment. Who do you feel like you're carrying stones for? And how can you yield them before God? Now, I don't know why you're holding stones. They probably deserve it. But what would it look like to let it go before Jesus? So if I'm honest, I wasn't really sure how to end this sermon because I was like, is it really just about forgiveness? Like, it's so Christian, right? I know there's some of us in here who've heard forgiveness like wielded like a weapon. Like, you should just forgive. And it's so diminishing of the hurt that we might feel. And so I'm saying, I don't know what I'm saying. There's a lot of nuance to it, but we're bringing ourselves in the presence of Jesus. So whatever stone you're carrying, even if it feels justified, bring it before God. Hear his invitation to let it go. Leo Tolstoy, he's a famous Russian writer, he says, "Behind every act of forgiveness lies a wound of betrayal. And the pain of being betrayed does not easily fade away." So I'm not saying that whatever happened to you wasn't a big deal. I'm saying that forgiveness in it of itself is not fair. What is fair is an eye for an eye. What is fair is you get what you deserve. But this cycle of violence and retaliation will continue to break and grind and annihilate our families, our communities, our world. Currently, we are witnessing an actual genocide happening in our modern age, and each side believes that their actions are justified. And so when Jesus says, when someone slaps you, you crush them so they don't get back up? No, what does he say? When someone slaps you, give them your other cheek. This is why God's way is so bothersome. It's so bothersome. It's almost offensive. But we see Jesus As he himself is wounded and dying on the cross, when he can't breathe because the oxygen in his lungs are escaping him, even then, and the soldiers are casting lots at his feet, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." This is the kind of God that we serve. At the center of it all, we find a wounded Jesus, the God who stoops down in the presence of sinners, who has gone out of his way to take upon him the consequences of our brokenness, of our sins, from the little annoyances to the violence of humanity. He's taken it upon his own body, and who on the cross balanced the scale of justice and mercy in our favor. And God's grace, his forgiveness, is the only way to break cycles of injustice in our homes, in our workplaces, in our world. In Jesus' name, all cycles of violence end with his forgiveness. All principalities of violence end because of his grace. This is the good news, is it not? This is biblical grace, and it's not fair. And this is where the gospel is both good news and bad news, because God actually wants us to be like him. He actually commands us to be like him, and he expects us to forgive because he is a forgiving God. Now, despite us receiving and hearing and listening to sermons on forgiveness, you might be sitting there like, oh, forgiveness. It's so much easier said than done. Forgiveness is so hard. I read this thing by Philip Yancey this week that really helped me. He says, "I never find forgiveness easy. Nagging injustices remain, and the wounds still cause pain. I have to approach God again and again, yielding to him the residue of what I thought I had committed to him long ago. I do so because the Gospels make a clear connection. God forgives my debts as I forgive my debtors. And the reverse is also true. Only by living in the stream of God's grace will I find the strength to respond with grace toward others." Forgiveness is a process of receiving his grace and letting it go. Receiving his grace and letting it go. And so this week, that's my invitation to you. Be in the courtyard with Jesus. Whether you're the accused, whether you're the accuser, we've been both, maybe sometimes at the same time. But what would it look like to be in the presence of his mercy and his justice? And all those stones that you're carrying, all those wounds, all that tension that you hold in your heart, the desires for that person to get what they deserve, that hope for Schadenfreude, that hope for justice, in his presence, we let it go. Because we're trusting that he is perfect in his justice and his mercy. We show grace that's undeserved. We let them off the hook. And we release them to Jesus. You're saying, "God, I put this person in your hands. I don't know. I don't know how the scales of justice and mercy are supposed to be, but God, I trust that you know." And it's interesting, when you find that you've dropped these stones, your hands are open, ready to receive, ready to receive his grace again. So we lift it, we receive it, and we let it go. Would you join me in praying? Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lord, forgive our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. God, right now I know that there's some of us who are holding stones, and they're justified, and the wound goes deep. Right now, Holy Spirit, would you break principalities of violence? Would you break cycles of ungrace? In Jesus' name, Lord, would we just receive your grace in ways that feel so overwhelming that we can't help but release these stones of judgment, of resentment, of wanting retaliation, of wanting people to get what they deserve? Would we release them at your feet? And God, I also pray for those of us who feel like we are the accused. Even if some of us, we are the accuser and the accused. We are our own harshest critic. God, even for us, Lord, as we are in your presence, Lord, would we just hear again your voice of mercy? Child, did no one condemn you? Neither do I. Lord, give us the courage to receive that grace, to trust that you mean it, to trust that you really are that merciful, to trust that your grace truly is more than enough for me, for my loved ones, for my family, for this community, and for this world. And God, right now, I also pray for our church. We declare your grace over our church. In Jesus' name, break all principalities of wanting to get justice, of wanting to do it on our own. But Lord, we just yield our church to you. We yield our community to you, Lord, that we would be a community that is so generous with grace that it feels offensive. Lord, we say yes and amen. Meet us, Lord, at the center of the courtyard. We just want to hear your voice, God. I'm going to invite PB up to lead us in a time of communion. Yeah, sure. Amen.
You know, when you think about, wasn't that a good sermon? That's a sermon, dude. I should go away more often. People be preaching well. When you think about that story, started thinking about something today, Heidi, as you were sharing that story. I wonder if, you know, in first century Palestine, there's no such thing as a commuter culture, meaning most likely the husband and wife of this perpetrator couple was probably there. Meaning the wife or the husband may be or may have stood there with the stone. And the whole town is out. And I wonder, when we see that nobody is around, when Jesus says, do you see anyone condemning you? And she looks up, the ones that maybe should have a stone also don't have it. I think that's a powerful image to hold. It's not just the law keepers. It's not just people that are trying to protect the social and religious purity. It's people that are emotionally and relationally impacted. That grace of God permeates even them. So it's easy to forgive people when we're really not personally offended. But this story goes beyond just the religious, economic classism. It goes on a personal level. I imagine this woman, after being told to go home and sin no more, she has to go home and face people that may have stood there a moment ago. And it's in that place, however messy, that the grace of God begins to work in and through all of them that have let go of their stones. You see, this whole season is not just about what would Jesus do and trying to produce the kind of acts that Jesus did. Remember, this whole season is, where would Jesus dwell? Where is he located? Last week we talked about being next to the stream. This week, Heidi invites us to the courtyard, and it's so profound and interesting that the only one in the presence of Jesus, the only one there, is the only one without a stone. So as we take our communion today, I want you to do something for me, okay? There's two things we're going to do. I want you to come up, and as an act of faith, when you take communion today, okay, I want you to try this in faith. Let go symbolically of whatever stone you have against whoever you have it for. Then empty your hands and get in the proximity of Jesus through the body and the blood of our Lord. And then take that bread and take that wine. And as you take it, make a commitment to the Lord today. Lord, I'm in your presence and I take your body and your blood as an act of faith that I believe that I can let go of these stones today. Can I get an amen? And then some of you, as you heard the sermon, you felt God tugging at your heart saying, you know that it's probably you that's holding on to these stones. And we often blame or cite different reasons for why we don't feel close to Jesus. But maybe Jesus is trying to speak to you today and say, your biggest problem is proximity. You're not getting close to me. And the reason why you're not getting close to me is not because you don't want to, but you can't. You can't when you have these stones. So today, I want to invite you to set yourself free. As a well-known scholar once said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then to realize the prisoner was you. If you are holding on to things, wanting justice, wanting someone to pay for what they did, you have something in you that's brewing against someone, I want you to come up today and get prayer. I really do. And Heidi and the pastors and the intercessors will pray for you. But if that's you, I want you to come up, take the body and the blood symbolically, and I want you to stand somewhere here. And before you take it, I want someone to pray for you. Because you know that you know that you know you can't seem to get close to him because you're holding on to this stone. If it's not speaking to you, then it's not you. Don't be so Asian about this. Like, it is always me. Anything negative is always me. No, if it's not you, it's not you, okay? But you know who you are, right? And can I say something one more, okay? Sometimes the biggest stone is not for someone else. Sometimes it's against yourself. Some of you cannot forgive yourself. So whatever it is, I want you to come up if you feel that stone in your hands. Okay? So I'm going to pray for the communion, and then I want you to come up. And once you take the communion and you're not coming up to pray, you are blessed to leave and go eat those amazing meals that the prep team has made. But if you're getting prayer, come on up and get the prayer from people. Remember, forgiving them or forgiving yourself is not saying what they did was good or okay. It's saying, I will no longer let these things keep me from the presence of Jesus, because I need Jesus, because I want to be free. Let's pray. As we break bread together, let us remember the cost of freedom and the depth of your love, Lord. Help us to leave behind any stones of judgment we carry, to embrace your forgiveness and to walk in the light of your grace. May this act of communion not only symbolize our unity with you, but also with one another, as we commit to living out your command to love and forgive. Bless us, Lord, and make us vessels of your peace and forgiveness in a world that desperately needs it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Come and take the body and the blood that was shed for you. Again, if you're wanting prayer, please stand to the side and just hold on to your bread and your wine, and we'll know to pray for you. Okay? And if that's not for you, you just take it. And let's go in fellowship and have a great dinner together, yeah? And then pastors and intercessors, if you can just stand to my left here and to my right over there, so you, just so that people know that you're available, yeah? Do it in faith. Do it in faith. Yield to the Lord the stones that you carry. The stones that you carry. Yeah. Yield to the Lord the stones you carry. Remember, we're trying to do it His way. There is no such thing as karma in Christianity. There's only grace. Let me say it again. There's no such thing as karma in Christianity. We are the people of grace. We are the people of grace. Yeah. There you go. You guys are so brave. Anyone else? Just come on up. You're not saying you're going to cast a stone or you're going to drop the stone in your own power. You're coming up to humble yourself and say, I can't seem to let go of these stones. That's my biggest problem. I feel the right to these stones. But you're coming up to your brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, help me, pray for me, pray that I will be able to forgive, truly forgive by the grace of God. Yeah. There you go. Anyone else? Again, if you want prayer, once they're done up here, you guys come up and pray. And otherwise, you take in the body and the blood, blessing the Lord, and then you can leave if you want, and then go, let's eat together, yeah?